In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then went they out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, in this chapter, the first section says something very interesting even before the narrative begins. We see the watchful eye of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not unintelligent. They were very well tuned in. We may approve of their watchfulness, but condemn what came out of that watchfulness, right? And so we learn, first of all, that for all those who are in church office or aspire to church office, that watchfulness is indeed a virtue. But we must take care that that watchfulness have a good issue. That it not turn out to something like we see here, suspicious and so on. Note also the watchfulness of the Lord. He was aware of the times and of the wariness of the Pharisees. So then Jesus departs toward the north, and we see that he is not welcomed during his earthly ministry, and so he departs. And finally, the surpassing of Jesus' ministry over that of John, that his disciples baptized more disciples than John. Of course, this is due to the fact that John was sending men that way, sending those disciples in that direction. All right, so then in verses 4 through 26, we have the interview with the Samaritan woman, or what some have termed as the interview with the woman at the well. Interestingly, Jesus had forbidden his disciples in Matthew 10:5 from going into Samaria when he sent them out preaching. But here we find Jesus himself there. There are several things that are incidental to the narrative that help us to understand the humanity of Christ. He is thirsty. He is tired. And so he is wearied. It's about the sixth hour of the day. That's noontime to us. Think of the ancient days as beginning at 6 a.m., and you'll have it just about right. And so it's about the sixth hour, which is about noontime, 6 hours past 6 a.m. And so it is approaching the heat of the day. they have walked, the teens of miles north. And so Jesus is wearied, and then he stops at this Jacob's well here in Samaria. And it says that he is wearied, and he's pretty much leaning or sitting on the well. He's taking a rest. Many of those wells had structures built over them, shade built over them. I don't particularly know about this well, if it did, but it would certainly not be untoward to picture Christ as cooling his heels in the shade here by the well of Jacob in Samaria. All right, so his disciples go into town to buy food. And while they're gone, there is a woman of Samaria that comes out and begins a conversation with Christ. Actually, Christ begins the conversation with her. There would be no way that she would begin the conversation with Christ, number one, because she was a woman and he was a man, and secondly, because he was a Samaritan, she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. So there would be no social interaction if left to the normal social mores of the day. But Jesus breaks through those bounds and says to her, "Give me to drink." In our current parlance, that sounds almost abrupt and rude. Keep in mind that it was not abrupt and rude in his day. Jesus is not acting rudely. He's not acting with a superior attitude toward a Samaritan at all. In that he would address her means that is a very act of condescension on his part. All right, so a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, and that is a Jewish man, would be very, very much untoward, but Christ crosses racial and socioeconomic lines. None are off limits for him. We note the unlikely nature of the gospel also, that it overtakes a man when he least expects it, right? I mean, she comes and she's just thinking that she's going to go get a drink of water from the well to fill her water pot and head back to the house. But she encounters the living God. She encounters the living God. Jesus Christ himself is at the well there. Okay, so Christ redeems the time, doesn't he? Notice that he waits at the well. He's tired. He's resting, but not too tired and not too rest, not in need of too much rest in order that he cannot be of service, that he cannot speak to this woman and speak to the needs of her heart. So let's remember that there are times that we're tired, that, yes, it would be acknowledged on all hands that we need rest. And yet, even at such times as those, we can decide, can't we? We can choose to be of service. We can choose to be helpful. We can choose to redeem the time rather than to take it to ourselves. We could speak for a long time about how we use time. We hear the phrase, "Fortunes have been made and lost." You've heard that phrase before. And that's true. Fortunes can be made and fortunes can be lost and fortunes can be remade. But you know what? 1 second lost cannot be reclaimed. And in that sense, time is more precious than anything we possess, because there is nothing that can bring it back once it's spent, once it's gone. It cannot be replenished. It's not like those sci-fi movies where you have, you can go and get, you can buy yourself more time. That just does not exist. This is why the Bible is very clear about rising early, redeeming the time. The word that the Apostle Paul uses there when he says to redeem the time is agorazome. You may hear the word agoraza there, or agora, the open market of the Greeks, where you would actually go in and buy things. What Paul is saying is, time is such a precious commodity, make sure you're buying up all of it that you can. That's the metaphor that he's using. And so our Lord here is redeeming the time. Now, we have many opportunities these days to fritter away, to waste our time, to use it in ways that, when we stand before the Lord and give answer for, we will not want to talk about those periods of time. Right? I don't know if this is a unique age in that or not, but there are myriads of ways in our day to waste, to lose time. Television, video games, all kinds of other things. And it's not to say that those things are off limits, that they're never to be used, but they must be used judiciously. They must be used rightly. So let us be careful then. Our Lord's example to us is one of redeeming the time. Even though tired, even though he needed a break, it did not stop him from speaking to the woman about the needs of her soul. So then he says to her, "Give me to drink." And then she, incredulous, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to get me a drink?" And Jesus says, "You're asking the wrong question. If you knew who it was that you were talking to, and if you knew the gift of eternal life, you'd ask of me and I would give you eternal life. That spring of water that springs up within you and forms the basis of that eternal life." And so Jesus immediately moves from water to spiritual things, cuts to the heart of the matter, just like he did with Nicodemus here with the woman at the well, cuts to the heart of the matter. "Woman, you have a need. That what you should have asked me for was eternal life, rather than, why are you asking me this? You've asked the wrong question." Interestingly, she responds in such a way as not to acknowledge his taking the conversation in a spiritual direction. Her response has to do with, "Where do you get that living water? The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. You're not greater than Jacob, are you? You could not be greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well. Why is it that you're telling me you have living water?" And so she's defensive and she deflects. Of course, part of the reason is because she's talking to a Jew and she is a Samaritan and they would not go to church together. So then, Jesus continues his discussion. Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman says, "That's water I would like to have. I don't want to come here and draw anymore." And so Jesus tells her then, "Go call thy husband." Jesus is not telling her, "Go call thy husband, because I can't preach the gospel to you until your husband's here," like some patriarchal folks have said, which is really weird. That's not the interpretation of the passage. Trust me on that. He said, "Go call thy husband," because he's getting ready to put his finger on her sin. And so she says, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Boy, you've said that right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You've been pretty unconcerned about the seventh commandment, haven't you?" And then she says, "Sir, I believe thou art a prophet." Interesting, isn't it? Okay, now that she cannot deflect any longer. Right? She can't talk about eternal life and water and all that. "Yeah, the well's deep and you're not greater than Jacob and I can blow that off. But now that he puts his finger on her sin, I perceive you're a prophet." And then immediately, you know what she does. "You have no jurisdiction here." That's what she says. "You have no jurisdiction here. You Jews, you say that you should worship in Jerusalem and we worship here. So you don't really have any business calling me out like this." So that's the sum total of her response. "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So you really shouldn't be coming up here accusing me of sin. She's putting up the wall, right? You don't really have any jurisdiction here. So then, Jesus, number one, corrects that misconception, and then, number two, widens her understanding. The first is the misconception that the Samaritans had a legitimate religion. What does Jesus say to her? "There's one thing you need to get straight first, and that is that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Notice that in the midst of a gospel presentation, that Jesus was not loath to set her doctrine straight. Doctrine and gospel, they're really not opposed to each other after all, are they? So in the midst of that, Jesus sets her doctrine straight. Salvation is of the Jews. You worship in Samaria, you know not what. And the reason you worship, you know not what, is because you've moved off of worshiping like the Bible says. So you worship, you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. And so you ought not to be saying to me, number one, that I have no jurisdiction here. And then he's going to widen her understanding. And the widening of that understanding is, these are the days of Messiah. And she immediately goes to that, but he's going to say, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship neither here nor there, not in Jerusalem and not in Samaria, because the Father seeketh such to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Of course, that's a very famous Bible verse. We use that a lot. And the right understanding of it is that to worship in spirit, that means to worship spiritually, wholeheartedly, with the whole man. And to worship in truth, that means to worship according to the truth of the Scriptures, according to the commandment of God. And so notice it is form and heart, both are required to worship the Lord. Not just form and not just heart. And we have churches today that err on both sides, right? There are some churches that err on the side of heart. It's just your sincerity, that's all God wants. And everything else doesn't matter. It really does. Then there are others that say, it's just the form. You need to make sure you get the form right. But God wants your heart too. Both are true. Both are necessary. All right, so then, the hour is coming and now is when the worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, not here and not there. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman says then, this will all be sorted out when Messiah comes. Again, she's deflecting. She's, you know, it's not really personal. It's okay. I understand what you're saying, and I may even be inclined to agree with you, but we'll both have to wait till Messiah comes for this all to be sorted out. And Jesus says, the one that you speak about, that's me. I'm the Messiah. Well, it is at that point then that the disciples came back and the woman departed. So the woman goes into town and begins to give her testimony. And again, we have an error that is often brought forth from this passage, that Jesus sent the woman into town as a preacher, so women preachers are fine. And I've heard that taught from this passage. It's not what the passage teaches, but she did go and give her testimony. And ladies, I want you to understand most assuredly that when you have opportunity to give the testimony of what Christ has done for you, that you be sure to walk through that door. That's good, and that's right, and that's proper. So that's what she does. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Everybody says, well, he probably is. If he told you everything you've ever done, she was notorious in the town. And to see her, that hardened woman who had five husbands and now hadn't even bothered with the ceremony, to see that hardened woman say, is this the Messiah? Well, that was notable for the rest of the Samaritans. The disciples, for their part, they say, Jesus, eat something. They're marveling that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus, eat something. And he says, I have meat you don't know about. Okay, who gave him something to eat? Did the woman bring something to eat? Again, they're not getting it. They're thinking bodily. Jesus is speaking about the meat that belongs to him that is doing his Father's will. What satisfies him is not his bodily food. What satisfies him is doing the will of his Father. Not so concerned about bread, is he? So then, moving on from that, the woman goes into town and she obviously gathers quite a following. And they follow her out. And commentators are divided on this, but I think Leon Morris has it about right. Dr. Morris says that during those days, especially at that time of day, to help with the heat, the Samaritans wore light-colored or white clothing. And so Jesus is talking about to his disciples about their preaching, about laboring in other men's fields, about going forth and preaching the gospel, and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field because the fields are white for the harvest. And it is almost picturesque to see Jesus looking over toward Samaria, where the woman is coming back with those folks that are coming with her, all dressed in white because of the heat of the day. And he says, look, the fields are white for harvest, even here in Samaria. So it was a very valuable lesson that the disciples learned that day, that while the Samaritans, they may not have thought of them as their target mission, if you will, that those fields also were white to the harvest. All right, and then we have the testimony of the Samaritans after they heard. And Christ stayed 2 days there and preached. 2 days. And so he had 2 days of opportunity to preach, and the Samaritans heard him willingly, and they said, we believe on him now, but not because of your word, but because we have heard him. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. All right, so then Jesus returns into Galilee, avoiding Nazareth, because a prophet is without honor in his own country. And that's when the man meets him, who has the ill son who lives way over in Capernaum. And so then Jesus says, go your way, your son is healed, and he is. And this is the second miracle. Remember that we're only going to have 7 in John. This is the second miracle that John records for our understanding. And I believe it is notable, it is most powerful and notable for John because Jesus didn't even go there. Jesus stayed where he was and told the man, go your way, your son is fine. And the man, for his part, what? He believed Christ and he went. He left him alone. He didn't continue to pester him. No, you have to come with me. No, you have to come to my house. He didn't do that. He said, go, your son is well. And so Jesus healed him, without knowing the son, without knowing the address, and so on, from afar. Again, this is a great manifestation of Christ's power, and so it is a notable miracle that John records. All right, thus ends the reading of John chapter 4.